the light shine. And what is the light? The light is the story of Jesus Christ, the words of God, the light that Jesus brought to us when He came, born as a baby, lived here 33 years, and hung on that cross for us. And the redemption that He brought to us when He was raised from the dead after 3 days. That's the light. Are we letting that shine? Don't let Satan blow it out. Don't hide it under a bushel. Are you using your opportunities to reach the world? And then here's the urgency we talked about. Let it shine till Jesus comes. That time, folks, no matter when Jesus is coming, that time's just gotten closer than when we sang that song the first time. So we need to keep going until Jesus comes. What if He doesn't come in our lifetime? That's okay. We're going to take that message, we're going to take that light, we're going to share it with people. And today we're going to talk about God's plan to reach the world. God's plan, not our plans. You see, we have a problem, I think, in our society. We think we have a better plan for things than God. God's going to give us a four-point plan. You know, for usually 3 points is all people can take, but He's got a four-point plan. He's going to give it to us, and we're going to look at Psalm 126, 6. So be turning there as we're talking. He's got a plan, and He's got a plan for the way that He wants us to evangelize the world. And you know, we've come up with some good humanistic plans. We can build more buildings. That doesn't work, by the way. We can put more programs in place. We can put more conventions in place. None of that works, by the way. It all comes back to God's plan. So we've talked about being missionary-minded. We've talked about being evangelical-minded. We saw that, first of all, each and every person who is a believer has the literal qualifications to be a missionary, to take that message out to the world. We had to have an encounter with Jesus, deliverance by Jesus through His love. We had to spend time with Him, and then we had to be willing to accept the commission to go. And I ask you, tell me anybody who is a believer that has not been commissioned to go. And the answer is we've all been commissioned to go. So we saw that we all have the qualifications. Last week we looked at the motivation to go. We saw those stretcher bearers who were concerned about their friend. We saw them burdened for him. We saw that they believed that Jesus could do something. And that's the big thing. They only acted because they truly believed that Jesus Christ could make a difference in the life of their friend. But because they believed it, they acted. That's what God's calling us to do. And they believed it so much that they were willing to act in the face of obstacles. Just because the room was crowded, that's no problem. They got a roof, don't they? We can do this. Just because these people are in South Africa where there's no literal church building, can we still get the gospel there? Yes, we can. How do we do it? They boat it in. They track it in. They mule it in, whatever that guy was. I don't know what that guy was driving. An ox, maybe. But they get it there. They deal with those obstacles to get the word of Christ there. So that's what we're going to explore today, is the next step. You know, we took a little trip to Gatlinburg this week, and it's like going camping. In our youth, we used to camp a little bit more. So do we have the qualifications to camp? Sure, we got a tent. We had a tent with an inflatable mattress and probably a TV at that age, but that's okay. We had a tent. We had the motivation to go. But we needed a plan. We needed a campground. We needed to plan out where we're going. You know, most of us spend more time planning our vacations than we do planning how we're going to witness for God, how we're going to take the gospel out today, how we're going to use what light He's given us to let it shine. So what plan should we have? Again, we've got to have His plan. We're not going to have our plan. So stand, if you will. Let's turn to Psalm 126. And we're only going to read one verse, 126, verse 6, and this will tell us God's plan for evangelism. The psalmist wrote, "He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You can be seated. This is an Old Testament explanation of God's plan for evangelism. And it's in his infinite wisdom that we get to be involved. And I want to stop there just a second, because I want you to think about the privilege you have of being involved in God's plan. Not only is it what he wants to happen, this is the way he does it. This is the way he's going to spread the miraculous word of his gospel. And I was thinking of other instances in the Bible where we see people involved in miracles. And I thought about the incident in Luke 5 where the disciples have been fishing. They've been fishing all night, and you remember what they caught? They caught nothing. They caught nothing because God wasn't in that. They worked all night. They come back to the shore, and here comes this new itinerant preacher, this guy from Nazareth. And he says, let me preach in your boat. Pull the boat out just a little bit. Let me preach for a while. So Peter, you know, okay. You can just kind of see Peter, you know. Okay. Jesus comes out. Jesus preaches. When he's finished spreading his word, he turns to Peter and he says, now go out a little bit deeper. Throw your nets overboard on this side of the boat. And Peter's like, well, okay, but you know, we did this all night. We fished all night and we didn't catch anything, but I'll go ahead and do it. So what does Peter do? Peter takes his boat out, uses his crew to throw the nets over, and here comes the miracle. The nets get so full of fish. These professional fishermen who knew what they were doing, that was their livelihood, all night they fished, all night they toiled, and they couldn't catch anything. But here the Son of God is now in their plan, and he says, you do it my way and watch what happens. Those nets go over. It's so many fish that the nets were breaking. They had to call the other guys who fished all night with them too, that were still on the shore, come on over, help us get all these fish. Now that's a miracle, right? God brought the miracle, the fish he brought. Could he have done it without the nets? Sure. Could he have done it without the boats? Sure. Could he have done it without the people? Sure. But he didn't. And I want you to see this. God chose to involve people and normal, ordinary means, as we would say, in bringing about a miracle of delivering those fish into that boat. He didn't ignore the fishermen. He didn't ignore the boat. And he didn't ignore the net. He used the normal, everyday things that they had to them to show a miracle. And that miracle was bringing all the fish. Salvation is exactly the same thing. Salvation is a miracle. When God's Holy Spirit says to a dead person, quicken, alive, get up, you're alive now. And that soul responds. That is a miracle. And I want you to understand as we go through this today, you've just read in Psalm 126:6, he, that's us, who goes continually forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You see all the human involvement? Now, God's going to be the power. God is going to be the power behind the words. He's going to be the power behind the weeping. He's going to be the power behind the going, and he's going to be the power behind the reaping. But he uses us. Just like Jesus used those fishermen to do that miracle with the fish. So do not ever think that your simple letting your light shine is not part of God's great plan. Look, our convention, our Baptist convention, does some great work, and they've had this proposal out, this emphasis out on evangelism for multiple years. It all comes back to this. We don't need fancy names. We don't need fancy programs. We need to get back to what God said to do. And if we do that, we will see Christianity grow. We will see this local body grow. And we will see people saved. Amen. And the question is, we've got the qualifications. We've got the motivation. Today, we're going to get the plan. And then next week, we're going to finish our emphasis on missions and evangelism by, are we going? That's the last part. So let's look at God's plan, four-part plan today. And this is going to be a very simple message because it is not complicated. It is not. It's something that each and every person can do. Each and every person is going to do it differently. Each and every person can use different ways to let that light shine. We'll talk about some of those. But the four-part plan for successful evangelism is in this one verse, and it recurs over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. We'll look at that too. But number one is going. Very, very simple. God's plan to reach the world is that we can be the physical, the human instruments by which God's Word gets spread by going. And you see that in Psalm 126. He says, "He who continually goes forth." So we're going to try this one time on a Sunday afternoon, right? That's not what it says. He who continually goes forth. How often is continually? It's all the time. So we need to have this mindset that we are to continually be trying to let our light shine. We are continually going to places where we know there's darkness. You guys talked about darkness in Sunday school today. Darkness is getting darker. I mean, it's getting more prevalent. And you know what happens the darker it gets when light walks into that room? It shows more. Okay? It shows more. If you guys were here for the candlelight services these past couple of years, when this church is totally dark and we start lighting those candles, it shows everything. We don't need electricity to see that. But we do need light. And what this verse says is, he who continually goes forth. So I want you to be willing to go. As your pastor, I want you to be willing to go. We're going to talk next week about how we go and the actual going process. But you know, one of the hardest things that churches do today is go. You would think it would be simple. Lots of people are on committees about going. Lots of people are on advisory committees, programs. Lots of people are coming up with new and different ways to go. But it's time that we, as the Church of God, of Jesus Christ, put the plan back into action. We need to go. Where? Well, we've talked about where. First to our families, then to our communities, then to our state, then all over the world. How can we go all over the world? You saw it this morning. Operation Christmas Child, supporting the missionaries that we support. Up there on the bulletin board in the foyer is a list of all the mission efforts that this church supports. Pray for each one of those. Those people are going across the world. Maybe we can't do that. God's not called us all to do that. But He has called us all to go and teach. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and reach the world. So we can do this. We can participate in these programs where we get to go. But those are not substitutes for us going. Scary thing to go. I promise you, it's scary. You guys that have been out on mission trips to places you don't know, even if they're in the United States, it's scary. But it will be the most rewarding thing that you have ever done. You go and you pray for the people you're going to reach, and you actually end up learning that God's praying for you. God's got something in store for you that's going to grow you as a Christian. That's going to grow you as an evangelist. That's going to grow you as a missionary. He's going to show you something before He uses you to show other people. But we need to be willing to go. We need to go. So how do we go? That brings up point number two. Point number two is, he who continually goes forth weeping. Weeping. So what does that mean? Why are we burdened? Why are we crying? It's just like those four guys we met last week that carried the stretcher. Those guys were caring about their friend who was paralyzed. They were weeping over his condition. They were concerned over his condition. And they were so concerned that they were going to take him to Jesus Christ, no matter what the obstacles were. So we need a genuine concern over the souls of those people who are lost. We need a genuine love for people. You know, if you remember back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and we looked at this really at the beginning of the Beatitudes, verse 4, blessed are they who mourn. You remember what we were supposed to mourn? We're supposed to mourn over our sinful condition and the sins of others. We don't excuse sin. We have to understand that it's real, that it has a drastic consequence. The wages of sin is death. People are going to experience not only the first death, but the second death if they have not taken Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That should make us weep. And you know, we weep. If you think about it, one of your family members who may be rebelling, who may be having troubles, we cry over our family members. But you know what? We need to have that same attitude towards those Islamic militants that are parading around Nashville today. They are lost too. We need to have the same attitude towards those people who sit in church pews every single day or every single Sunday, but yet don't know Jesus Christ. We need to weep over our sin, and we need to weep over their sin. And it needs to make a difference in our lives. We need to pray about it. We need to pray for God's light to come in and be accepted. You know, the light came. What did men do? They rejected it because they prefer the darkness. But I want to show you Old Testament and a New Testament expression of this idea of weeping for others, of caring about the sins of others and being burdened by the sins of others, because that's what our psalmist is talking about. So turn over, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to get into this vision that Isaiah has of God's throne. But there's a part of it I want to emphasize this morning that talks about his attitude towards the people that he represented. Jeremiah was the same way. Jeremiah, they actually called the weeping prophet, because all the time that he would go to God, he was always weeping. And he was weeping over the sins of his people and his own sin. It wasn't just him. He wasn't just worried about himself. He was worried about those he cared for. And those he cared for, by the way, was a lot of people. So Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So this is what Isaiah is seeing. And Isaiah's realization of the holiness of God. Remember, holy, holy, holy. He realizes what presence he's in. He realizes what God is, who God is, and here's what he said. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And you know the rest of the story, God says, well, I want to reach these people that you acknowledge are of unclean lips, that are burdening your heart. But whom shall I send? And Isaiah, hey, here I am, send me, right? But the point I want to bring to you is in verse 5, woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. Isaiah is confessing not only his sin, but he is confessing the sin of those in whom, with whom he dwells. So he's burdened for the people of Israel. In the New Testament, I want you to turn to all these scriptures we're going to look at today. Romans 9, verses 1 through 3. Romans 9, 1 through 3. Paul is going to basically say the same thing. He's going to make it much more personal. But Paul is writing, and he says basically, gosh, I wish that I could change places with these people. I wish I could give up my own salvation for my countrymen, for my fellow Jews, but I know I can't. Here's what he said in verses 1 through 3 of Romans 9. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. So you see what Paul's saying? He says, I can sit here and wish that I would be accursed and they would be saved. That's how much I'm sorrowful over my countrymen. That's how much I am grieved, continually grieved over the state of my countrymen. They're living in sin, but I can't change places with them. I wish I could. So he lays out the gospel. We need to think, this is how Paul saw them. How does God see the lost? They are so important that he sent his only son to die for them, including us, right? That's how important the lost are. God says, I'm going to take care of all the flowers in the field. I'm going to feed all the sparrows. I will take care of my children. I love you that much. What about Jesus? Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to set the captives free. I came to go chase that one sheep that ran off from the 99. That's how much I love each one of you. The Holy Spirit says, I love you enough to bring you back to life. So when we think about how much God loves us and how much we should love others, think about all those sacrifices that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit made. I mean, understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to this planet, suffered, died, was buried, and was raised up again for you. The King of heaven, the Creator of the universe, the Master of everything, gave up all of that for you. For everyone sitting here, but don't look around. Look at yourself. For you. Now, does that make you mourn over sin? Does that make you weep? It should. That's the attitude that we have to have in God's plan. Continually going forth weeping over sin. Number 3, bearing seed for sowing. So the third part of God's plan, we've already seen going, right? We've seen going, we've seen weeping, and now we see sowing. So what are we sowing? We're sowing the Word of God. The seed is always the Word of God. So I want you to turn one more area, Matthew chapter 13. So we know the seed's the Word of God. Jesus gave us a great parable about the sower and the sower's responsibility. And things that the sower is not responsible for. So turn over to Matthew 13. We're going to read verses 3 through 9 first. But you know what sowing is. Back in the old days, they had a pouch and they would have seed. They would walk along the field and they would spread the seed, broadcast spread, just like we do today. Toss it out, seed would land. They might have little furrows made like some of us do for gardens. They would put it in and they would then cover it up. They'd water it and watch it grow, right? Things haven't changed a lot in 2,000 years, okay? But that's what they would do. But the sower is important. So who is a sower under this scripture, first of all? Raise your hand if you're supposed to be a sower. Absolutely. Every one of us is to be a sower. So here's what Jesus said, Matthew 13, 3 through 9 first. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed, the word of God, fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus told this parable about the sower going forth, and he's spreading the seed over all kinds of ground. Some of the ground, he knows, might not take. Might not take. Some of the ground will take. Does he pick and choose which one he sows, though? No, he doesn't. That is very, very key, because we never know in our own human capacity what heart is ready to receive God's word. That's what these soils represent. These soils represent the human heart. What is our readiness, our capacity to take the word of God and to grow in it? We never know. We can't look at somebody's cover, their outside, and say, aha, he's ready to receive. And I've told you statistically, it used to take 7 presentations of the gospel. Now it's up to over 11 before some people will believe. Okay? Maybe you're number 7. But without number 7, what don't you get to? You don't get to number 8. So you're part of this process. You are part of the mechanism. Remember, we're looking at the human involvement. Humans go, humans weep, humans sow. Look down in verse 18 now, and Jesus is going to explain the parable. He says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That's how we know it's the word of God. Then this is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So Jesus is telling us that we have an obligation to sow. We have an obligation to sow no matter what kind of soil, no matter what kind of heart our message may fall on. That's how we can do it continually. Because if you go pick and choose, if you try to pick and choose, I think this one's ready to hear the gospel, you're leaving out a whole world of people who need the gospel. And maybe you don't, we'll get to reaping in a minute, maybe you don't see the immediate results, but please understand, you're in God's plan. The fish didn't jump into the boat automatically. They still had to go through the dropping of the nets. They still had to haul those nets up, right? So God still used the normal human mechanisms of fishing, just like he's going to use the normal human procedures that he has set forth. Sowing. So what do we sow? We've said the word of God. How do we sow? Oh, we can sow in all kinds of ways. You can just tell what God has done for you. You can tell what Jesus has done for your life. You want to use a track? Okay. Use a track. Say, hey, let me walk you through what Jesus has done. Look at this tract here. You can do it by sharing a really good gospel-based song, Amazing Grace. There's some good ones out today. You can do it by praying. You can do it by participating. You can do it by helping. But you always do it bringing it back to Jesus Christ. Keith was telling me a little bit about this Trail Life organization just a few minutes ago. And one of the things that they do in each and every organizational meeting is they have scripture that they want to root it in. That's what Jesus is talking about. Some people get so excited when they hear about what God can do, but they're not grounded. They go out and they don't have any root. Persecution comes and they wither away. We want to be able to share the gospel with people and to follow up with them and to give them a foundation, so much so that those roots grow down. Every single Christian will bear fruit. That is what the Bible says. Every single true Christian will bear fruit. Some people don't like that, but that's what the Bible says. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Some of us will bear 30 times the seed. Some of them will be 60. Some of them will be 100. Some of them will be at 10 million. Some of them may only be one. But every single Christian will bear fruit. And that simply means that Christian is going to take the light that they have, going to share it with other people, and is going to be part of this process of God reaching the world. That's fruit. Fruit is reproduced Christians. So we know that we've got to go. We know we've got to weep. We know we have to sow continually. And then the fourth part of God's plan is this. It's reaping. It's collecting the harvest. Now, sometimes we get to be part of that harvesting, and boy, is that exciting when we do. If you guys have ever been around and you've made a gospel presentation and somebody says, yes, I will accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, oh man, it's awesome. VBS, oh, I get the best part. When we make that invitation and those kids come forward, and this year we had kids that came forward and they followed up on it. It was wonderful. And that is such a glorious, you know, you don't do it for yourself, but man, once you start seeing it, it's addictive. You want to talk about a good addiction? This is a good addiction, because once you do it and you see the reaping, you'll want to keep doing it. You can't get enough of it. It becomes, like we talked about the other night, it becomes a burden, a good burden on you. Not just a whim. You say, but you know, I don't get to see all the reaping. Let me just give you one more verse. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. So while we all must make efforts to reap, we all must go through this process, Paul acknowledges when he's writing to the Corinthians that, look, I know, different people get to do different things. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7 says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. God is coming for his harvest. Just like you sang, this little light of mine. How long are we going to keep that light shining? Till Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, there's the harvest, folks. He's coming for a harvest. He's expecting us to have done our part, just like the disciples on that boat that day did their part by putting the boat out, following instructions, casting the net over, hauling the net back in. A miracle happened because they simply obeyed the Master. They followed through on the Master's plan, but it was God giving them the power. Remember, they had fished all night. They didn't do it God's way. So what I'm challenging you today, do you want to reach the world? Do you want to reach one person? You got to start somewhere, right? Here's what God says for you to do. Go while weeping, sowing the word, and be ready to harvest. Everybody can do that. Is it going to be scary? Maybe it is. Should that stop you? No, it shouldn't. It's what God has commanded us to do. And it's His plan. And if you look throughout the history, you look through the Bible, Peter stood up. Peter went into a hostile environment after Christ ascended. He went into a hostile environment and he preached. He told them about sin. He wept over their sin. He said, I'm going to give you the word of God. And did Peter reap that day? Did God reap that day? Oh man, yes he did. Thousands. and God adds continually to His church. The thing that we need to get away from is being concerned about, so much concerned about our role in the weeping. Let me phrase it that way, in the reaping. We can definitely go, we can definitely sow, we can definitely weep. Sometimes, like Paul and like Apollos, somebody else is going to come across and do the reaping. And that is perfectly okay. That's God's plan too. So don't keep tick marks on your belt. Ooh, I saved 15 people today. You didn't save anybody. God saved them if they are saved. You may have shared with 15 people today. You want to keep that tick mark? That's fine. But you give it to God. And here's what you do as you start to share, no matter how you do it. God, I pray that this person's heart be ready. Use what I say to plant your word deep in them so that they can receive it and grow and produce fruit and you be glorified. And then you can give the most awful gospel presentation that you think you've ever heard, and you know what God will do? He will use it. My words will not return void. We're going to talk about misconceptions about evangelism in a couple of weeks, and you know, everybody thinks, ooh, I've got to memorize the Roman road, or I've got to do this. No, no, no. You need to be able to tell people what Jesus has done for you. That is your testimony, that you cannot flub that up. Okay? You can't mess it up. I was once a sinner. I had this problem. Jesus came into my life. Here's how. And wow, He changed me. Enough said. So, the challenge, do we do this? If you're not a Christian yet, you can't do this. And if you're feeling tugged today that you know, I really want to be part of these people who can share the Word of God. I want to experience the love of God. I want to be saved. Today's the day to do it. Give your heart to God. You say, Lord, I believe that You are Lord and Savior. And I believe that Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. You become a Christian at that point. Then you get to do all these wonderful things for God. They don't save you. They are a result of our love for God and our thankfulness for Him. And if you're a Christian, don't let Satan blow it out. Don't hide it under a bushel. You let it shine till Jesus comes. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You this morning that Your plan is so simple. Father, we do live in a sinful world, we know. We see it all around us. When we turn on the TV, we listen to the radio. Lord, we see the effects of sin. We see the depravity of sin. Father, it's getting worse and worse, and we know that's what Your Word said would happen. But we pray that You would intervene in this world as You've done before, Lord, that You would show people Your truth, Your light, and that there would be a revival, first of all, in the churches, in the hearts of those who say they believe in You, and that they would get out and follow Your plan once again to go, to weep, and to sow. Father, it's worked for centuries. It's worked because it's Your plan, and it works because You are in it. Father, may we put all these trappings aside, all those great programs, all the buildings, all the things that we put our faith in, and put our faith back in You and the simple power of Your Word and the simple foolishness of proclaiming it. The world may think of it that way, but Your Word says that You are pleased to save those through the foolishness of us simply telling what You've done for us. Father, have Your way during this invitation time. Move hearts and minds. Lord, enable us, empower us, give us the convictions we need to go. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.